Good morning once again. Let us turn to a couple places here. I'm going to be asked to turn to a few more, I suppose, by the time it's all over. Luke chapter 17, Matthew chapter 24. Luke 17. Matthew 24. Luke 17:26, just one verse here in this one, says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to address these folks. Appreciate some visitors here this morning, Father, as well as the folks that have been faithful through many years here. We ask that you will feed the souls of those that are here this morning. We ask, Lord, that if somebody's here lost, you'd help them to see their need for Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says there in that both those passages essentially the same thing. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I think everybody here probably knows where we stand today, right? We know that in Matthew 24, for example, that the disciples are actually questioning Christ about the second advent of Christ, when He will come and end the world. But it's also very plain that a lot of those things are happening right now already, which means that if we already see things happening, which will be happening before the second coming of Christ, we know we get out of here during the rapture, which means we're all that much closer, correct? Is that what it means to you guys? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I know that most of you know the typology here. Most of you probably realize that Noah labored for those years. We know it wasn't 120 years from what Brother Nolan said, right? But we know that he started having kids in the 500th year of his life. And we know that in the 600th year there was a flood, which means that he labored for, say, at easily 60 or 70 years of his life away on that one project. Now, folks, you probably know that that ark is a type of Jesus Christ, right? That ark had one door in it. Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, and go, he shall go in and out and find pasture." That ark had one way in it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, Bible says after all those animals went in there, all of the unclean animals as well, that which are types of Gentiles getting in Christ, we know that according to Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, that the Lord shut that door, and He shut them in. If you are saved, you are shut in to Jesus Christ. You are shut in to salvation. All those things are wonderful types of Christ. Amen? And you know, I'm coming here this morning to preach this because sometimes, honestly, folks, you remember, I remember 20-something years ago, I was in Bible school. Ronald Reagan was in office, and everybody was talking about how bad the world was. Sometimes you look around today, folks, and just the changes that have occurred in the last 10 or 15 years. It is amazing. You live in absolutely one of some of the most nuts and insane days that have ever been on the face of this earth, right? Here's a bunch of Muslims that blow up the World Trade Center. Now they want us to build them a mosque there. It's a little bit crazy, isn't it? Don't you think? I was walking somewhere the other day downtown. There was this lady. She had this dog out walking it. It had a pink sweater on. Now, I don't know how you feel about your dogs. My dog doesn't deserve a pink sweater. I think folks are a little bit nuts, don't you? There are folks that strap themselves to trees and live in trees for months at a time to keep the authorities from cutting down the trees, which they presumably hear scream. You live in days that are nuts, folks. I mean, seriously. They are now advertising in open forum things that I would have been embarrassed to even view a few years ago, right? You see things advertised openly that are disgraced to be advertised even in private, amen? There are things that just go on and on and on. It is just wild. It is common among folks to believe that we evolved from rocks. You understand that eventually, if you're an evolutionist, you had to come from a rock. Inorganic matter. We live in a crazy day. I wonder, it's enough to make a man wonder at times, if there really could be a master design behind this whole thing. Things are so crazy, things are so nuts and so insane, that it's just hard to imagine there is any thread of control whatsoever in this entire thing. And yet at the same time, folks, there is a very wonderful and neat fact that you can't know without a Bible. And that fact is that history cycles. History goes in circles. History repeats itself. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So the more we see our days resemble Noah's days, the more encouraging it is rather than discouraging. So that's where we stand this morning. I want to preach to you as it was in the days of Noah. And, you know, for all the catastrophe and for all the shipwreck that our society, our culture's in, our world, all the more is the possibility for opportunity for you to do the right thing and to be standing when Jesus Christ comes back. You do realize, I hope, that you may not get out of this service in one piece. You may leave out through this roof this morning. That'd be a good thing if Jesus Christ would come back at the rapture and get us out of here. But if He doesn't, today you are called to live for Jesus Christ. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So I have just a few things to take note of. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 5, would you? And I just want to draw a handful of similarities here and maybe preach just a little bit on them. Or a whole lot on them, or whatever, it works out here. But Genesis 5, 29, you're getting introduced to Noah's genealogy here a little bit. And it says in 5, 29, "And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Everybody here knows that the Lord cursed the ground in Adam and Eve's day, right? Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? The ground is still cursed. And human nature is still cursed. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As the ground was cursed then, so the ground is cursed now. As human nature was cursed then, so natural man is cursed now. That's the way it is. You say, oh man, things are bad. Things are bad. We now have a full movement of sodomy in our society. That is a bad, bad thing. 50% or more of people in America wind up shacking up before it's all over with. That is called adultery. The Bible says that God will judge whoremongering and adultery. It is bad. It's bad that it's so open. Gas prices are now what, $2.60, $2.80? Wow, just think back a few years ago. You're going, oh man, gas is $1.50 a gallon. Now it's $2.50 plus a gallon. Man, things are bad, aren't they? Things are just really, really bad. Some of the most corrupt men in this world get into the highest offices. That is verified in our own country at times, right? Amen? I don't know if you've noticed music, art, and culture these days, but it's mostly pornographic, mostly dirty. Did you notice that? Things are bad. Christianity is on the road back to Rome. Most of your most well-known Christian celebrities and preachers do not even believe the Bible that they say they believe. Things are bad. There is no question. Man, are things bad. There are things in this world that are committed that are nothing short of atrocious. There are things in this world that go on where vileness is exalted above all measure. You see an open forum, openly advertised, things that are absolutely perverse and perverted. Amen? Now, I know I don't need to tell all you guys this, but we are now living in a day when generation by generation, people are training their children to live more like dogs and cats than ever before. We are becoming a bestial society, not just in this country, but of course the world over as well. Now, folks, the ground is still cursed, is it not? Just like it was in the days of Noah. The ground is still cursed, and human nature is still cursed in its natural state. Now, you can throw up your hands in panic or throw them down and just bury your head and quit, I suppose. But did you know that none of this comes as a surprise to the Lord? You do realize that, right? You do realize that this is not a surprise to God. God does not wake up in the morning, pick up the New York Times and go, "Oh man, boy, that's bad." He is not surprised by anything that goes on. Now, I'll say this. I don't believe that God has ordained these things to happen as such. In other words, it's not in God's grand plan that our society move towards sodomy. But He did predict it. He did understand it. He did prophesy it. The point is, the ground is still cursed, as it was in Noah's day. But you don't have a news flash that's going to startle God, because God knows everything. He saw this thing coming 5,000 years ago, folks. Now look, the ground is still cursed. Are you discouraged because the ground is cursed? Folks, are you discouraged because human nature is cursed? Listen, did you really think that 5,000 years later now, that things would have gotten better, that the ground would be less cursed? That's not how things work. We're not evolving, folks. We are devolving. All right? Did you think that man would learn in the last 4,000 years anything that legitimately changed his eternity? Folks, listen, I learned something a long time ago. That poodle, you know, that was dressed up in a pink sweater? You know what that poodle is? That poodle is a dog. And she's got frilly little things in her hair and pink little ribbons in her hair. And she's perfectly buffed. She probably has a pedicure for all I know. But you know what? That poodle is a dog. And left to itself, that poodle will act like a dog. It will go through the doggy hygiene thing, the whole thing. Because the dog is a dog. And folks, man is still man. Fallen man is still fallen man, no matter how well he communicates, no matter how well he has, you know, what, 4 and 5G cell phones now, man is still cursed. Man is still fallen. And I want you to know, folks, that sin still runs its deadly course, does it not? Life by life, generation by generation. There is no surprise in that. There is no despair in that. Men have always died since Adam. Men have always fallen into sin since Adam. There is nothing to panic about. Say, things are bad. Yes, things are bad. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Guess what? We get out of here easy. You know that? One of these days we're out of here like that. Now listen, there's something else I wanted you to see. Go to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. And this time, notice verse 8. I want you to see, first of all, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And if you expected the sin issue, the depravity issue, to get better overall among mankind, you were sadly, sadly mistaken. You've listened to too many politicians talk. Things don't get better like that. Now then there's this. Genesis 6, 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I wanted you to know that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I want you to know that God still walks with just men. All right? Yes, sin and depravity is rampant. Yes, it's the same now as then, and maybe worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But you know what, folks? God still walks with just men. He really does. You know, it says there that God walked with Noah. We know that in another place nearby here that God walked with Enoch. You know, there was a day when God was ready to judge Israel. And He said, listen, if Daniel, Noah, and Job were in the land today, they would only have power to deliver their own souls and not anybody else's. You know, He named those three guys, Daniel, Noah, and Job. I wonder how many folks here God might name if it came down to a list of folks that walk with God. I don't know. I would hate to put my name on the list and me list it. I hope that I do. I pray it every day, don't you? Read my Bible as often as I can, don't you? Do you walk with God? I'll tell you this. One thing that's the same today as it was in Noah's day, God does still walk with just men. Now, folks, through Jesus Christ, you are just. You have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ if you're saved, right? Do you walk with God? Does God walk with you? You know, I guess some think these days that walking with God like Enoch and Noah walked with God has gone out of vogue. Apparently, just because nobody seems to be able to walk that way anymore. But you know, folks, that thing did not go out of vogue. I tell you what got changed. Our misconceptions changed things. You know, folks have these funny ideas. Do you think that Noah felt God? I really doubt it. I really think that Noah walked by faith a lot like me and you walk by faith. And all that time he was building that ark and working on that hard labor, I bet there are some times that he wondered if God was even in it. Do you really think that Noah felt God? Do you really think that Noah had these ecstatic emotions every day about his relationship with God? I don't know about you guys, but you know, I'm just not that ecstatic a person. I'm kind of a flatliner. Things get bad, okay. Things get good, okay. But it's not too much like this. I'm not much of an ecstatic person. And do you really think that Noah walked day in and day out just, you know, yelling and screaming all day long on top of that ark? Boy, he was just so happy he could already live with himself. Seems to me that if he was that happy all the time, he'd have a hard time building a boat that big. He's busy partying all the time. Folks, walking with the Lord is not like you might imagine it is. It is a faithful, quiet, disciplined, prayerful, Bible reading walk day by day, hour by hour, where you are faithful to God as He is faithful to you. God still walks with faithful men. God still walks with just men. Both Noah and Enoch were righteous men. You are righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ if you are saved, right? Both Noah and Enoch believed God and the revelations that He gave them. They obeyed God in what He said to do. You know what that is? That's walking with God, folks. I want you to know that God still walks with just men. Look in 6:10. 6:10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japhet. You know, folks, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now listen, you know what? Noah's sons made a difference. Now, one of those sons was Ham, and he made a difference. It was a bad difference, right? One of the sons was Japheth, and all of us European types came from his loins. And Shem was a Shemite, an Oriental, and the Orientals came from his loins. Now, listen, folks, the bottom line is that those three sons of Noah were the ones that went back out after the ark landed on dry ground again and repopulated the earth. Folks, I'm saying that Noah's sons made a difference. Now look, I don't know. I don't have any particular convictions about this. I can't help but wonder if maybe one day Mrs. Noah looked up and she said, Noah, honey, man, you know, this world we're living in is wicked. I don't know if we should have kids at all. I don't know if we should have kids. And apparently that didn't last long because Noah did have kids. Amen? But I can't help but wonder if there were thoughts like that. And folks, I have no convictions at all about your family size whatsoever. Okay? I'd say this, you should not live in fear. And I'll say this further. The Bible says that Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, folks, Noah's sons made a difference. You are called to win sons to Jesus Christ. You are called to beget sons spiritually, just like Noah begat sons physically. Amen? And I know things are bad. I know this is Laodicea. I know that sometimes things get scary. But I'll tell you what, you should still be laboring to beget sons. I know folks are hard. I know something of how much effort has gone into getting a church started in St. Cloud, right? I know it's cold. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to win folks to Christ. I know it's hard to deal with your families. I know that it's hard to deal with old school friends. I know that's true. You ought still labor, though, to beget sons. And you know, folks, one encouraging thing is, even in literal sons, one of the things we've enjoyed here recently, you know, you can go back sometimes, it's more than history that goes in cycles. You know, it was not that many months ago that we had some folks in our youth department that were troubled, and there were some questions about where they were going to go next. Amen? You just heard a brother get up here just a little while ago that just got back from youth camp. Those kids have just come back from Canada, where they received the Word of God and had a really good testimony. They just got back now from youth camp, 2 weeks of it, where they were complimented on their deportment as Christians. I tell you here right now, folks, that just the things that you pour into your physical sons, it does make a difference. I remember Caleb here a couple weeks back talking about going to basketball camp, getting into a King James Bible discussion with kids at youth camp. Now, folks, that makes a difference. I know, you know, Mary says that she's been praying for this teacher of hers named Chuck to get saved. That's a kid making a difference. Now, listen, folks, you win somebody to Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to help develop them into somebody that makes a difference. Hopefully they won't be a Ham. Hopefully they'll be a Shem or a Japheth. But do not give up what God called you to do. Do not give up on your family just because it's Laodicea. Do not give up on trying to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Do not give up on trying to get somebody baptized, trying to get somebody discipled in Jesus Christ and growing. They can make a difference. Noah's sons made a difference. I hope my sons and daughter make a difference. But I also hope the folks that I've led to Christ and taught and baptized and put prayer effort into, I hope they make a difference too, don't you? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know what? It's just not that different. It's just not that different. Oh yeah, if you were called to build an ark, you'd build it with power tools. I know. But not much else is different. Human nature hasn't changed any. None whatsoever. Now there's something else I want you to see. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Got thinking about Noah a little bit and recall some passages where Noah is the main character. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Folks, it has been a real pleasure here. These are a good group of kids in our youth department right now. Another good group coming behind them. It seems like there's always, you know, somebody at one juncture or another, half in a church, half out of church, or who hasn't been in church for a while, that's in question of how they're doing and what their effect will be. But I tell you what, you keep praying, you keep communicating with those young people. And you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes it turns out better than you expected. I know there was a day not all that long ago that, you know, some of us had concern about some of our kids, about if they would go forward for Jesus Christ or backward into the world. Guess what? They did better than I thought. They went forward. You ought to remember that. All the news in this day and age is not discouraging, folks. All the news in this church is not discouraging. You can always look for the discouraging stuff, but it's all far from discouraging. I know some of you sat here this morning brokenhearted about one thing or another, maybe even along the lines of what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you, part of being here has to do with the fact that what you can look around and see is that even if something went wrong in your circle, somebody else's circle is doing well. And I hope you can rejoice in that. All right, there's something else here. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Now notice this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know, it says there in Hebrews 11, 7, by faith, Noah did those things. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Right? All right? We are still actuated by faith. We are still actuated by faith. Now, you know what I know what folks say? Folks say, you know, I wish I lived in the Old Testament. Stupid. I wish I lived in the Old Testament. They got to see things back then, man. They saw, you know, the Red Sea part. They saw the manna fall from heaven every morning and all that kind of stuff. They say those things. They got to see things we don't see. I just want to remind you of something, folks. Noah didn't see anything. He didn't see anything until the day those things were fulfilled. Now, you're going to see plenty. You're going to see a day when all the things you've been promised by a God that cannot lie will be fulfilled. But for this hour, you walk by faith. You walk by faith and not by sight. Guess what? You're not walking any different than Noah walked. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Noah didn't see anything. Noah had never seen it rain until it rained that day. Did you know that? Because from that point forward, from that point backward, back in Genesis 2:6, the earth was watered by a rising vapor that condensed and fell back down to earth. It did not rain like it commonly rains now. Noah had never seen it rain. And God said, Noah, it's going to come a big rain. And Noah said, a big what? He said, well, water's going to fall from the sky. He said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I've never seen that. He said, well, you're going to see it. But folks, Noah walked by faith just like me and you. You know what he said in Genesis 6:13? He said, the end of all flesh has come upon me. Noah said, the end of all flesh? He said, well, all but you and yours. He said, the end of all flesh? I mean, everybody's going to die? Imagine what would happen if one of us stood up here and said, everybody is going to die except for who gets on our boat. Right? Noah had never seen anything like that happen at all, folks. Noah walked by faith just like me and you. Go build an ark that's 450 feet long. 450 feet long, Lord? Yeah, you know, that's a football field and a half. Noah says, what's football? Nobody had ever seen a boat that big. Nobody had ever built a boat that big. Nobody had ever had a need for a boat that big. Folks, Noah walked as much by faith as you and I have to walk by faith. And the Bible says, verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned. You know what you are all the time? You are warned by faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We're not warned by what we see. We are warned by what we hear. We are warned by what we read. We are warned by God's Word, right? We are warned by faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. By faith, in verse 7, he was moved. He moved by faith. You know, Lot didn't have to move by faith, did he? I mean, those angels came and locked on his hand and dragged him out of town. Noah had to move by faith. That's what you have to move by. Listen, you can't complain all too much. Say, oh, I want to live in the Old Testament where everybody got to see all that stuff. Not everybody saw all that stuff in the Old Testament. Noah didn't see. Noah, by faith, was moved. Noah, verse 7, by faith, feared. You fear the right stuff? You'll never fear the right stuff if you stay tuned into CNN. They get you scared of all the wrong stuff. Right? Hope you're scared of the right stuff. I hope you fear God. I hope you fear judgment. I hope you fear falling into a place that you'll have a hard time digging out of. Hope you fear losing your testimony. That way you'll labor to keep your testimony. You should fear by faith. Noah condemned the world by faith. In verse 7, he condemned the world. By faith he built that boat. He labored for somewhere, say, around 60 or 80 years, laboring day by day, hour by hour, month by month, all those years. And for all we know, I don't know if you thought about this or not, but you know, folks, did God ever talk to Noah more than once? We only have a record that God spoke to Noah and gave him the pattern for the ark, right? What if God never spoke in Noah's ear again until the day it was time to get in the ark? What if Noah, for that 60 or 80 years that he built on that boat, what if Noah never heard another word from God? Well, you know what that does? That puts him exactly where we are. I don't know about you. I've been saved for 37 years. I have never heard the voice of God in my ear. There was a day that I asked for it. There was a day that I asked to speak in tongues. Not for a while. Relax. But I have never heard God speak in my ear except for what I got by faith from the Bible or from Bible preaching. Now, you know what? I am no different in that respect than Noah, because it's very possible Noah never heard the voice of God in that sequence of 80 years when he was laboring and working day by day, raising his family, walking by faith. I want to say something else. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Folks, the ground is still cursed, as is human nature. Right? God does still walk with just men. If you'll walk with Him, He will walk with you. We still ought to beget sons. Noah's sons made a difference. Your sons and daughters should make a difference. If your physical sons and daughters don't, or didn't, or won't, go win one to Christ and train him and teach him and expend some time on him so that he or she can make a difference. We are still actuated by faith. Noah didn't walk any more by sight than me and you walk by sight. I want to say this, 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 3:20. Let me start with verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This is speaking of Jesus Christ after his death, descending into the lower parts of the earth and preaching to spirits down there in prison. It says in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Notice that just for as a side note, saved by water, so water saves, right? Interesting thing, is it not, that the folks that were saved by water in the ark were the only ones that didn't get wet. So we're going to have a baptism here next week, and I want you to know that when these guys come get in this water and get wet, they were saved before they got wet. Right? All right, now back in verse 20 it says that God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. I want you to know that in that day that the ark, that God stood by and waited 50, 60, 70 years as Noah was building that boat. Him and his three boys built a boat that was 400 and 50 feet long. Gentlemen, I don't know about you, it took me a long time to finish my basement over at the other house. Some of you are still working on projects in the kitchen or whatever, in the bathroom, that have gone on for months and years. How would you like from scratch to start by building a 450-foot long boat with hand tools and no nails? Wouldn't that be a trip? Well, I want you to know that God in that day waited on Noah to get done. You know what, folks? Just like in Noah's day, there is still a project at this juncture that God is waiting upon the completion of. The Bible says, for instance, that we Christians are built up a holy temple in the Lord. Now, I have no idea of... I believe God knows who will get saved. Do you believe that? I'm not saying that God Calvinistically makes them get saved. I think God, in His foreknowledge, knows who will be saved. I do not know whose names are not yet in the book of life that God wants in the book of life. I do not know whose names will be in the book of life that aren't there yet. So I have no clue what the threshold is here. I do know this. There are two things running parallel in this day. It is the church trying to win lost souls of Jesus Christ, and it is the course that Israel is running in Israel. And between those two things, there's going to come a day where all the people that are going to get saved are saved, and Israel's course is run. And in that day, the Lord's going to say, come up hither. Right? Now listen, folks, what that means is that everything still hinges on a certain project's completion. In that day, God waited on Noah to complete his project. I believe that in some measure anyway, God is waiting on us to complete our project. Now, I don't know exactly the balance on things. I don't know how long things have to go. I know that we all ought to be doing all that we can. Going to start Institute again up in January, we think. Guys are still going to the prison. We still have youth and young people and kids to labor over here. For as long as we're here, folks, we need to be pouring all of our efforts into that. You have family that's lost. You have neighbors that are lost. You have sometimes in your own home kids that are lost. You need to be laboring in those things full time. I do not know what the last name will be recorded in the book of life before the Lord says, okay, that's it. Quota is met. I don't even know if it quite works that way. What I do know is that right now God is waiting on me and you to finish this work. He gets to say when the work is done. I don't know what the quota is. I have no idea what the threshold is. I know that one day He'll say, okay, it's done. Let's do it. Right? Now, you know what, folks? What it behooves you to do in that time is to be a fanatic for Jesus Christ. You know, Noah was hung out there to dry, wasn't he? Here he is. It's never rained one day in all the time of creation from to that point. He is building a boat that's 450 feet long. And he's saying, it's going to flood. You people better get right. It's going to flood. Water is going to fall from the sky and drown us all. Folks thought that guy was a kook, right? Imagine being out on the plain somewhere around a civilized center of habitation, a city, and you're building a boat, of all things, 450 feet long. Noah was a kook. Noah was a fanatic. Noah was a danger to society. He was just trying to scare people. Can you imagine what the psychologists and psychiatrists of his day said about Noah? They even sent the folks out there, I'm sure, to try to arrest him, put him in a rubber room, except they probably hadn't invented rubber yet. So, my point is, folks, that you are called to be a fanatic for Jesus Christ. You are called to be a fanatic, as far as this world is concerned, for that book. You know why? Because we are working on the end time project. We're trying to get the last soul saved. We're trying to make sure our own kids get in the kingdom of God, right? We're trying to make sure that we are fruitful before this thing ends, before the curtain drops. they paint us as wackos, right? Carrying around signs, the world is going to end. The world is going to end. Got news for you. I don't have a beard. I'm not going to dress in a sheet. But the world is going to end. Jesus Christ is coming back. We're getting out of here. And the world is going to end. And I'll tell you right now that everything still hinges on the same kind of project being completed today as in Noah's day. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We are still a mockery. They were a mockery then. You say, I don't like being a mockery. God didn't ask you what you liked. The Lord asked you whether you wanted to be saved and go to heaven. Somebody's saved and going to heaven, if you're living right, you're going to be a mockery to some folks that you love. And it's going to be embarrassing to you. Tough apples. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. This is still a minority project, by the way. There were 8 people working on that boat. 8. 8 of millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions. I know there aren't that many of us like us. But it's always been a minority project. Christianity has never been a populist movement. Christianity is for somebody that's sold out, knows the truth, and wants to do right in spite of what anybody says. It's a minority project. All right, one last thing. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The ground is still cursed. God still walks with just men. We still ought to beget sons. Our sons ought to still make a difference. We are still actuated by faith. Everything still hinges on a project's completion. And lastly, 2 Peter 2, verse 5. And God, starting in verse 4, but just reading verse 5 now, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He was a preacher of righteousness. You know what? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. God still needs a righteous preacher. God still needs a preacher of righteousness. He really does. As it was in the days of Noah. In that day, he found apparently just one guy. And that one old man got up on the bow of that boat at the end of a day and preached the devil out of the sinners round about him. Right? He was mocked. He was laughed at. God still needs righteous preachers, folks. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I am not going to try to win anybody to Christ by having a rock concert. I'm not interested. Okay? That's not righteous. I'm not interested in going and having a drink with someone in order to try to win them to Christ. The world needs a preacher of righteousness. He does not need somebody to tear down all the standards and live amorally in order to win somebody to Jesus Christ. You know what preaching is? I have a definition. It means to inculcate, to proclaim, and further, it means to do so in an obtrusive manner. Now, maybe you don't know what obtrusive means. I didn't, so I looked it up. It means to thrust forward upon a person without warrant or invitation. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He did not ask them what message they wanted to hear. He thrust it upon them. You know what he did? He shoved it down their throat. Amen. You know what you need to do sometimes? I'm sorry. There's a time and an hour to pray and ask God to open a door. And you know what, folks? God's opened a couple of doors for me here recently. I got to witness to that big old bodybuilder, professional wrestler guy at the health club. I got to witness to him. God opened the door. I appreciate that very much. You know, you can pray God will open a door. But sometimes you just have to thrust the gospel at somebody unwarranted and unwanted. Go ahead. Shove it down their throat. They can't always say, you can't always sit across a table and say, "Do you want to hear what I have to say? Yes, please tell me." That's not the way it works. There's a day and an hour you stand out on a street corner and you tell people how not to go to hell, even though they don't care. And they resent you for saying it. And there's some times, even with some of your family and your friends, that you need to stand and say, look, I love you, and I know you don't want to hear it, but you're going to burn in hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thrusting this upon somebody is not the worst thing in the world, folks. You say, I'm afraid that I might offend them. Sometimes they need to be offended. Okay? Folks say, I just don't believe in shoving my religion down other people's throats. You know, it's amazing, is it not, the things that folks expose their ears to in this world. They listen to obnoxious things that are beyond the perverse and think nothing of it. Go right on and don't even pay attention. Somebody stands up and says, you know what? There's only one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad, not Mary, Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they are mad. They are offended. Now let me ask you a question. Would you rather be guilty of obtrusively thrusting the truth at someone, giving them a chance to deal with it, or would you rather live with the knowledge that since they never invited you to tell them, you didn't tell them, they now get to go and agonize in hell forever and ever and ever? What would you rather the lot be? Now, folks, I don't believe that in just shoving it down everybody's throat all the time. You need to pray for an opening. You need to pray for an opportunity. You need to pray for a friend that wants to hear. Amen? But there comes a time and an hour that a Christian can't necessarily ask permission to tell the truth. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So I just want to say here this morning, folks, that God still needs preachers of righteousness, with the emphasis, first of all, on preachers. Obtrusively telling someone who may not want to hear it right now, right? I doubt seriously that the average Muslim is going to appreciate a gospel tract at Walmart. You can give it to them anyway, right? You can give it to them anyway. Preachers of righteousness. Now, I'll tell you what, there's a second part to that. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached what was right, and he was right, and you need to be right. And you need to preach the right stuff. Amen? I don't know if there's anybody here that's never trusted Christ before this morning. But if you are here and you have never trusted Christ, just as it was in the days of Noah, there is only one place to be. I mean, folks, if you weren't in the ark, you were dead meat. Right? You were standing on a railroad track with a train coming down the track. If you weren't in the ark, you were dead meat. So it is, somebody that's never been born again is dead meat. Literally dead in trespasses and sins. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope you will consider receiving Him as your Savior this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You today for Your goodness. And Lord, sometimes we are remiss to actually thank You for the day in which we live. We know that things are bad by our standards and by Your standards. But we also know that the worse things get, Father, the more we are convinced of the prophecies of the Bible being true. And the worse things get, Father, the nearer we are to the hour that we will be able to escape this terrible place. Father, I'm asking You this morning to deal with somebody's heart here that perhaps has been a little sheepish. Father, there's one thing for sure. Noah was not a sheepish man. And the project that he labored on for those many years of his life, Father, it was not something that could be hidden. It was not something that could be camouflaged or a tarp thrown over it, Lord. It was something that all the world stood and saw. Noah was not a sheepish man. And folks, we ought not to be a sheepish Christian. Lord, I pray that You will bless us and be with us, give us courage, and convict those that may not have witnessed to somebody recently. Somebody that has lost a burden to witness. Perhaps somebody's here that's never trusted Christ. I hope they'll see their need for Christ. Hope they'll see that there is a day now upon us where the train is on the railroad tracks and we sit in the way and that it's going to end soon. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look this way. Number 385. 385 will stand. 385. Here, folks. Now, again, you just sang that His love abideth ever. So it is that God commendeth His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? That commendation of love still stands today. If you've never been to Calvary, if you've never been to Christ and received the love of God by trusting Christ as your Savior, this is the day you should do that. In the meantime, for the rest of us, folks, we've been granted a great commission, a great apostleship, a great mandate to do some things. We keep these things before our eyes all the time, I hope. But I hope you'll be reminded that the darker it seems the days get, the more necessary it is that we continue to do the right thing. If anybody needs to come, feel free to come at this point. Give you a couple moments to pray in private. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We see some of the same, very same things arising and continuing and worsening in our day as Noah's day. The worse it gets, the closer we get, folks. And that's a blessing. It is an honor to live in the day we live in. Don't forget that. It is an honor to live in an apostate generation. You have the opportunity to make more difference today than ever before. Father, we're grateful this morning to have been given the kind of commission we've been given, the kind of mandate we've been given. I believe, Lord, this morning that we ought to publicly thank you for allowing us to live in the day we live in. I know it's a day when America is becoming more and more degraded. Our home country, I understand that. I understand that our world is constantly going downhill. Yet at the same time, Father, we understand as Christians that this world is not our home anyway.
Our citizenship is not here. So, Father, I just pray you'd help us to all be able to lift our eyes with grateful hearts this morning that we live in the day we live in. Most men and women want to make some sort of difference in their lives. Of all people in this world, we Bible-believing Christians have opportunity to make a difference in the lives that we live. So, Father, I pray you'd help us, strengthen us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the last stanza, 385. Last stanza. Appreciate y'all being here this morning. Remember, food tonight. That ought to bring all the Baptists out. And we'll have some food after the service tonight. Brother Christofferson will be preaching. So we look forward to that. Anybody needs to see me about baptism, please do. Let's bow our heads and just be dismissed in prayer. Brother Lindener, would you please pray for us, brother? Good afternoon, folks.